Amen. You may be seated. I feel as though I don't need to preach anymore because I feel as though the words of that song, it says it all, doesn't it? Because He lives, I can live. I can face tomorrow because He lives. Every fear is gone because I know He holds the future. We have a good, good God, don't we? Well, I'm going to pray, but before I pray, I just want to say this. So around Christmas time and around Easter time, we end up hearing the same message, really, over and over and over throughout the years. And so if you've come here expecting to hear something brand new, something, wow, I've never heard that before, you probably won't get that. And that's okay, because there's nothing wowing more than the message that Jesus is alive. There's nothing that I could add to the story that could ever make it more great than it already is. There's nothing that we can do to somehow tweak this Easter Resurrection Sunday message and somehow get it to be even more grand than it already is. But the caution in this is that I think sometimes we know what the preacher is going to say before he says it, and we have this tendency as human beings to maybe tune out a little bit. Maybe we start thinking about the egg hunt that's going to happen later and how the kids are going to open up the eggs and we're going to steal the candy out of the eggs, right? Maybe we're thinking about, you know, oh, he's went to this passage. I bet that's what he's going to say next. Maybe we're thinking about the food that's coming later. But I want us to put all that out of our mind. I want us to just take a deep breath and just listen to the story of Jesus raising from death to life. Let's listen to it as though it's the first time we've ever heard it. Let's take a moment and just reflect on how great, how grand it really is, and just let the Word of God speak for itself. So let's pray to that end. Father, thank you for this morning. Lord, we thank you that Jesus changes everything. And God, I pray that we don't get caught up in the routine of an Easter morning. Lord, I pray that we don't just simply turn our minds into neutral and just coast through the rest of this day. Instead, Lord, I pray that you give us faith like children. Allow our eyes to be open in ways that they haven't been open before. Soften our hearts to your words. Lord, we thank you so much for your word, and we pray, Lord, that it does its work in our hearts and our minds today. Pray that everything that happens this morning, everything that has happened and continues to happen, would be for your glory and for our good. Lord, we pray that you would draw us closer to yourself. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, you can open up your Bibles, if you haven't, to Luke chapter 24. And while you're going there, I want to tell you a quick little story. So years ago, I was in Germany. I was in this little village called Herrenhut. And this village was so neat because it was actually started by Christians that were fleeing persecution. So they were being persecuted for wanting to have the Bible in their own language. They were being persecuted because they didn't quite believe some of the things that were popular at the time. And so they fled into the countryside and formed this little village. And in this village, it was really neat. I was walking around. I'm seeing the old white church, and I'm seeing all the neat things that just were historical. I love history, so I'm eating it up. And then the local person that was there with us, she said, "Here, let's go on a walk." So we walked through the town, and we're walking, and I'm realizing we're walking up a hill. And I'm from the Midwest, and so hills don't always work that well with me, right? I'm trying to hike more, right? I'm trying to get better. But we're walking up the hill, and I'm breathing heavy because it's a steep climb, and we're going up the hill. And as we're walking, I'm looking, I'm realizing we're in a cemetery. We're walking through a cemetery, and I'm looking at some of the dates, and some of these dates are well before Columbus sailed the ocean blue. And I'm looking at them, I'm thinking, wow, that's old, that's cool. And most of the graves were very well taken care of. And we get to the top of the hill. I'm at the top of the hill, and they said, look that way. And I'm looking this way, and it all looks the same to me. But look that way, that's Germany. And then look that way, that's the Czech Republic. And look that way, that's Poland. I'm thinking, wow, this is so neat. And then I got the story. I got the scoop. And it's really neat because every Easter morning, every Resurrection Sunday morning, the whole village would gather together, and they would start at the bottom of the hill. And then they would climb the hill, and they would pass by these graves of their relatives, their loved ones who had gone on before them. This is grandma and grandpa and aunts and uncles and moms and dads and maybe siblings and unfortunately maybe even children that they would pass on their way to the top of the hill. They get to the top of the hill, the sun would rise, and they would have Easter sunrise service there. I remember sitting on the top of that hill and being so moved, because the only reason why there's hope that anybody in those graves would one day be seen again is because Jesus was alive. And I remember just being so impacted by the person that is the tour guide, the person, the local that is telling a story, because they're telling a story and they have tears streaming down their face. And they said, ever since I was a little girl, I remember passing by the graves of my aunts and uncles and my grandparents. And then as I got older, my parents, and realizing that one day I would see them again because of what Jesus did for us. That's powerful. That's incredible. And that is part of the hope that we have here on this Easter Resurrection Sunday. And so we're going to come back to that story. We'll circle back around, but let's look in Luke chapter 24. Starting at verse 1, it says this, "But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus." Can you imagine that? See, for us, again, this is the whole bummer about the fact that we've heard this story over and over and over again. Because I just want you to put yourselves in the sandals of those women that are going to the tomb and walking in, seeing their stone rolled away, and they walk in, and Jesus isn't there. Just imagine the wonder. Just imagine the little bit of hope against hope that springs in. He's not here, but no, it can't be. I saw him die. Oh, he's not here, but no, we laid him to rest. Imagine what is racing through their mind at this point. He is not here. What is going on? Verse 4, "While they were perplexed," and I think that's a really good word. I would be perplexed at that moment. "While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead?'" Why do you seek the living among the dead? And as we think about that statement and we ponder on that statement more and more and more, I think about Jesus and John saying, "I am the resurrection and the life." I think about Jesus saying, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." I think about Jesus understanding and telling his disciples and all those with him over and over and over again that he needed to die in order to be raised up. I think about that time where he talks to his disciples and says, "This temple is going to be torn down, and 3 days later, it will be raised up again." That's special. And so these angels that are asking the women, they're saying, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" It is a slap you in the face kind of moment, because they should have gotten it. They should have understood Jesus' words. They should have come to expect that he wouldn't have been there. And they're talking about Jesus being physically there and not being physically dead anymore. But as I think about this one question more and more and more, I think about our own daily lives. How many times do we seek the living among the dead? Let me break that down for you for just a second. In John chapter 4, Jesus is talking to the woman at the well, and she's getting water, she's pulling up water, and Jesus says, "Well, if you drink that, you're going to be thirsty again." And she's like, "Yeah, of course I am." And he says, I got something that if you drink of it, you'll never be thirsty ever again. And this woman, she's thinking about physical water. She's like, it'd be great not to go to this well again and pull it up every single day. Just give me that everlasting water. And she's thinking about something physical, but Jesus is talking about something spiritual. And he says, I can give you water, a spiritual water that you will never thirst again. And so this woman, she's looking for something physical when Jesus is talking about something spiritual. And I think that this woman at the well, she's just like many, many, many of us. She's looking for something that will satisfy her immediate needs right now when Jesus is open-handed and offering something so much bigger, so much better. And so that question, why do you seek the living among the dead? I think that people that don't know Jesus, and sometimes even those that do, or at least those that claim to know him, sometimes there's this tendency to go and to seek something, that will fill, something that will satisfy, something that is living, something that is life-giving, but they're seeking it in all the wrong places. They're seeking it in all the dead places. They're going to graveyards, and they're looking for something that's alive. That doesn't make sense, does it? And so just like these angels saying, why do you seek the living among the dead? My question to so many of us is, why do we keep looking for life in all the wrong places? Why do we keep looking for things that won't satisfy when Jesus is standing there alive? But it doesn't stop there. They keep on talking and they say, he is not here, but has risen. And then they say, remember how he told you? And the women, they get it. They go and they run. They tell the disciples. And then Peter and in John's gospel, we read John ran to the tomb as well. And that's always the funny thing. That's the joke on Easter Sunday, right? If we were to read John's gospel, we'd read that Peter and the other disciple, and we know that the other disciple is John, they're running, and John puts this little fun little note in there. He says, the other disciple, John, he got there first. Why has he got to put that in there? But then he gives Peter his props. He says, Peter went in first and looked and saw there was no body, right? And then we continue on, and let's get to verse 13. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all the things that they had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went to them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, what is this conversation, and what are you and what are holding each of you as you walk? And they stood still and looked sad. Then one of them said and answered him, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know these things that have happened there in these days? And they asked him, and he asked them, what things? And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth. So just to set this up, there's two of Jesus' disciples that are walking to a town called Emmaus, and Jesus comes alongside them, but they're blinded to who he really is. They can't recognize him right now. And they have this conversation, and Jesus says, Why do you guys look sad? Why do you guys look so downcast? What's the matter? And they said, dude, are you new around here? And they said, well, Jesus, you know, like this guy who we thought was going to be the Messiah, this guy who we thought was going to come and free us, this guy who's going to bring salvation. He was great. He did these miracles. He was a prophet. He was awesome. But unfortunately, he's dead. And they continue on. They say, not only is he dead, but now his body's missing. And we keep reading this passage and we realize that Jesus then talks to them. And he explains, starting with the law, the prophets, Moses. He goes all the way back to the Old Testament. And he teaches them everything in the Old Testament concerning himself. Can you imagine how cool that would be? You get to like hear Jesus teach you the Old Testament and tell you how it applies to him. And tell you how it's pointing to him. That would be really, really sweet. But these poorer disciples, they still don't even realize it, because it's not until after they get to Emmaus, they're sitting down, they're eating food, and they're getting together. And we read at verse 23, Jesus said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And he began with Moses and all the prophets and interpreted to them all things in Scripture that concerns himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as though he was going farther, but he urged them strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is towards evening and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. Ready for this? And their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. Like, how I would be so frustrated. I would be like, I was with Jesus this whole time and I didn't realize it, and he was teaching me Scripture and we were having a good time and we were sitting down for some food, and then I realized it was him, and then he just disappeared. I don't even get to enjoy him. But unfortunately, I think that kind of mirrors a lot of us. A lot of us, we end up living a Christian life, and we're just trying to get by. We're not actually living each day in victory. We're just trying to survive each day. And I think if we realize that Jesus was with us each and every single day, we might act a little differently, wouldn't we? But just like these two disciples on the way to Emmaus, Jesus was with them, and they didn't even realize it. So let's recognize that Jesus is with us each and every day. And let's live like we recognize it. But it doesn't stop there. We keep on reading. We get to verse 36. As they were talking about these things, so these two disciples, they went to the rest of the disciples and said, "Hey, this, you won't believe what happened." As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." All the disciples are gathered together, they're hanging out, and they're scared. They're fearful of the Jewish leaders. They're fearful of what might come against them. They're fearful that if Jesus was put on the cross, what's going to happen to me? Are they going to crucify me? Are they going to arrest me? Are they going to come for me? And then they hear this news about Jesus, how he's no longer in the grave. His body's been vanished, and they're thinking, oh, are they going to blame us? Are they going to come after us? So they're gathered together, they're huddling, their knees are shaking, they're scared, and Jesus appears in their midst, and what does he say? Peace. That's the Prince of Peace right there. That's our Savior. He comes to bring us peace. In the midst of the worst situations, in the midst of the most fearful and stressful and anxious situations that we face on a daily basis, the worst thing that we could face in our life, Jesus shows up and he says, "Peace. Don't be afraid. I got you." That's the Prince of Peace. We talk about the Prince of Peace a lot in Christmas, right? We say he's the Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace, and we talk about that a lot, but let's not forget that even at Easter, he's still the Prince of Peace. He comes to give peace. And so here, he's talking with disciples in verse 35, "But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit." Even after Jesus is right in front of them, telling them peace, they still have doubts, they still have fears. I guess I would say that's okay for us as well, right? Even when we have that encounter with Jesus, even when our life has been changed, just like the disciples, we might end up having fears and doubts. And I want to say the fears and doubts are okay, but let's not stay there. It's okay if our initial reaction is to be fearful. It's okay if our initial reaction is to maybe doubt his goodness, but let's not stay in that spot. Let's not run away from him. Let's do as verse 38 says, and he says to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do your doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they were disbelieving for joy, wow, I can't believe this, and were marveling, he said to them, have you had anything to eat? You want a double take, right? What? And I think that this is recorded in Luke's gospel and actually in the other gospels as well. I think this is recorded because it's a good reminder to us that Jesus literally rose from the dead. It's not as though the disciples are just hallucinating. It's not as though he's just some spirit that is, ooh, I'm alive. No, he has a physical flesh and bone body. And again, you remember my story from the beginning as people are walking up this hill, they're looking at the graves of their dead relatives, and they have hope. Why do they have hope? Because Jesus rose bodily, and so that means that we will rise bodily again. He has a glorified body, and we can and will have a glorified body as well. Jesus is alive. And that's not just a catchy phrase. That's just not a fun slogan. That is truth. But maybe you're sitting here and you're thinking, okay, this is great. This is really nice for a Sunday morning. And yep, this is the Easter tradition. And of course, we're supposed to talk about how Jesus is alive. But this whole resurrection thing, I love Jesus, but this whole resurrection thing is so hard to wrap my mind around. How could somebody that was dead come back to life? How could a body that 3 days in the grave, maybe starting to decay, how could that come back and be glorified and be a physical body again? Well, if you're asking those questions, if that's racing through your mind, I want to let you know you're not alone. The Corinthian church had these same doubts, these same frustrations, these same wonderings as well. And so Paul writes to them. He says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He sets up this horrible, no good, terrible, awful what-if scenario, okay? So this is what I want us to understand as we read this passage. Paul is saying it's a bad what if, okay? Verse 12, he says this, "Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain, and we are found to even be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied." Amen. Wow, what a horrible what-if scenario, right? What depressing words. Paul just said that if Christ is not raised, then our faith is in vain. Paul just said that we are most to be pitied of every person of this on this world, on this earth, if Christ is not alive. So let me just break this down, how important this day is, how important Resurrection Sunday is. Because if Jesus did not raise from the dead, then this whole thing is a scam. You hear that? Probably never heard that from a pulpit before. But it's the truth. If Jesus is not alive, then I have wasted my life. If Jesus is not alive, then your faith is in vain and you are still in your sins. Those chains that hold you down, those chains of the sin, that slavery that you were in, it's still there. That's how important Jesus rising from the dead is. It's not just simply that we can smile and say, well, I believe in God. Of course I believe in God. No. Do you believe that Jesus rose from the dead? It's easy for us to simply say, yes, God is good. Yes, of course somebody created this whole earth. Yes, of course, God and me, we're tight. That's easy to say, isn't it? It's a whole other thing to say, yes, I believe that Jesus was fully God. He was in heaven, a perfect paradise heaven. And he left that perfect paradise heaven to come to dirty, sinful, awful earth. And he lived a perfect, sinless, spotless life. And he went to a criminal's cross on my behalf. He went to a criminal's cross because that's what I deserved. He went to a cross to die because the wages of sin is death. And he never sinned, but I did. And because he never sinned, he was able to be that perfect substitute for me. And so he took the death, the punishment, the wrath of God that I deserved. He took that upon himself and he died physically. He literally died and he was in the grave. But it didn't stop there. Because he paid the penalty, the price for my sin, he's also God, remember? So he told his heart to start beating again. He rose from the grave. Hallelujah, Jesus is alive. And because he's alive, I can have his right standing with God. Because he's alive, I can have a relationship with God. And he rose again, and he ascended into heaven. And he's at heaven right now, and he's at the right hand of the Father. And every time I sin, every time I mess up, every time I do something that is disrespectful to God, every time that I grieve him, Jesus looks at the Father and says, I died for him. I died for her. That nasty thing they just did, I died for that. My blood covers that. And Jesus is coming again one day to gather up all those that say, I believe in Jesus. He's coming again to gather us and bring us to this perfect, spotless, awesome heaven where there will be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears, no more disease, nothing but perfect paradise with God and an awesome relationship with God. That's what Jesus did. Do you see the difference between that and, yeah, I believe in God? You see the difference there? That's why the world hates Jesus. They're okay with God, but they hate Jesus. That's why when I was a sinner, that's why before I put my trust in Jesus, before I was a Christian, I was okay with God. But Jesus, oh man, he made my fist clench. Because Jesus actually did something. Jesus actually paid the price for the sin that we deserve. And so let's get back to this what-if scenario. So Paul, he knows how to bring a crowd down, right? Says, your faith is in vain. You're still in your sins. Everything that we have and everything that we've done is futile. We should be pitied about all people. If Jesus is still dead, if Jesus is still in that grave, things look really, really grim for us. But he doesn't stop there. We get verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man, that's Adam, came death, by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. So we can't get away from that Genesis story. We can't get away from that original sin thing. We can't get away from the fact that Adam and Eve, they rebelled against God. They sinned against God and they set us up, all of us up for failure. They set all of us up into this broken relationship with God. But Paul says, just like sin and death was introduced by that first man, Adam, this new man, this second man, this greater man, Jesus Christ, he introduced life. He introduced relationship. He introduced freedom from sins. He introduced a freedom from death. So that's the awesomeness of this Sunday, Resurrection Sunday that we have. The fact that we can be free, As that first song says, free, free, forever, amen. We are free because he is alive. We can have life because he died. And we can have righteousness with God because he rose again from the dead. I want to encourage each and every one of you here today, if you are thinking about the shortness, the frailty of life right now, maybe you've lost a loved one recently, maybe you are contemplating your own end, I want to encourage you, I want to remind you that in Jesus there is life everlasting. And maybe that's not on your mind. Maybe you're not thinking about that. Maybe you're just thinking about tomorrow. Maybe you're just thinking about, oh, I'm young. I got so much life ahead of me. Whatever young means, right? It's all age is just relative, right? Maybe you're not thinking about eternal things, but I also got to remind you that Jesus, when he says he came to give life and life abundantly, I want to remind you that eternal life with Jesus starts today. We don't just sit on our butts and just wait until we die and then I get to be alive, then I get to be in heaven, then everything will be grand. No, the eternal life that Jesus gives, it starts today. And that means that if we name the name of Jesus, then we got to act like it. If we name the name of Jesus, then we got to be willing to live for him today. Jesus is alive today, and that changes everything. Because he is alive, we don't have to live as though we are still bound by the chains of sin. Because he's alive, we don't have to walk around acting like we're dead. Because Jesus is alive, we don't have to seek the living among the dead. We have life in him. Jesus is alive, and he changes everything. So let's live our lives with that truth. Let's live our lives and let our lives be a reflection of who he is. If somebody says, oh, are you a Christian? You should be able to say, yes, I am, because I believe in Jesus. And if you say that, they go, oh, then why do you act like me? Why do you look like me? Why do you say the same things that I say? Why do you get frustrated about the same things I get frustrated about? Oops. I'm not saying that living a Christian life means that you're perfect. Any perfect people out there? Good. If you raise your hand, I'm going to get out of here. Because you're not. And I'm not. And we aren't. But the awesome thing about Jesus is that he does change everything. And the awesome thing about the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us, if we name the name of Jesus, if we put our trust in him, the Holy Spirit lives inside of us and he makes us more like Jesus. Doesn't mean that we'll be perfect here in this life. That's impossible. But it does mean that we can look more and more like him on a daily basis. It does mean that maybe our pride will diminish a little bit. It does mean that our joy will be amped up a little bit. You know those fruits of the Holy Spirit? You know those, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You know those? Well, those are the things that each and every single believer ought to exemplify. It is the fruit of the Spirit. So if you don't have those things in your life, then maybe it's time to reevaluate. Maybe it's time to open up your Bible and read about Jesus and realize that he's asking for your whole life, not just part of it. He's asking for the whole thing. He's not just asking for you to carry, you know, the hammer and the nails. He's asking for you to take up the cross. He's not just asking for you to show up on a Sunday. He's asking for you to show up each and every single day. He's not just asking for you to raise your hand during the awesome worship. He's asking you to worship him with your heart. He died for you. He loves you. And he rose again for you. What are we doing for him? Are we going to live our lives for him in complete and utter abandonment, in complete surrender and saying, Lord, I need you. And because you're alive, you change everything. So Father, will you change me? Maybe that's our prayer that we need to walk out of this Easter Sunday with. Jesus is alive. He changes everything. Jesus, will you change me today? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this time that we have. We thank you for your word. We thank you that Jesus is alive. We can't say it enough. Jesus is alive. He changes everything, and we want him to change us. Lord, help us to live our lives in a way that reflect you. Help us to live our lives in complete and utter surrender and abandonment to you. Lord, help us to trust you more. Help us to obey you more. Help us, Lord. Because Jesus died for us, and he rose again for us. Help us to live our lives that he gave us for him. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.